Welcome back to Table Talk. If you want to give a little feedback, make comments, ask questions, you can send that to tabletalkdtbl@gmail.com. Table Talk, dog, table, bacon, lettuce, @gmail.com. I don't think those were the actual military code words. So, Table Talk, DTBL@gmail.com. So, Brent, Matthew 27 once again. And we have the chief priests and the Pharisees. They come, and they want to put a bow on it. They want to wrap this thing up. Mm. They're almost ready for a little vacay themselves. Mm-hmm. Finally, got this troublemaker Jesus out of the way.
Yeah, because they've always done that. They've been able to deal with all the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, you name them. Now this Jesus. Woohoo!
Now he's dead.
However, he did things that other prophets never did, like raise. Well, I shouldn't say that totally, but he did some things that really. They know that what he said is probably true, and he claimed to be God. And then the things that he did really proved that he was God, by raising the dead, et cetera, forgiving sins, all that kind of stuff. And then, he made promises three times. I'll be killed, but on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. They're nervous.
And they confess that truth. Although it's in the midst of a bunch of lies. Tools of Satan here. Calling Jesus the imposter, when in reality they are. Calling Jesus a fraud, and this resurrection on the third day a fraud, when in reality it's the truth.
Well, notice here how they will try and keep Jesus dead, and kill him and keep him dead. And similarly, they do this with his body, the church. Kill the church, seal the tombs, and will eliminate Christ and his church forever from the face of the earth. That didn't work that way. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I say that just simply because, we have hundreds, if not millions, of Christians in the last 50 years or so who've been martyred for confessing Christ. And the people who martyr them think that they're going to eliminate Christ and his body, the church. Doesn't happen. This is Antichrist, yeah.
Yep, trying to silence the living voice of Christ, if you will.
Just like Darius did with Daniel.
Yes.
In Daniel chapter 6. Even though Darius was set up and Daniel was set up, and Darius rued the day when he made that law that can never be changed, that, in 30 days, period of a month, you can only pray to Darius, nobody else. So Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den, and of course, what'd they do when they put him in the lion's den?
They sealed his den.
Yeah, they sealed it. Let's keep him there. So he can't get out. And that's precisely what the scribes and Pharisees do here with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's seal it and put a guard there. We're going to keep him there.
Right. It's interesting. The seal's on the outside. The guards are on the outside. it's not that which is outside. It's that which is within.
Little do they know who's in the tomb. The very God-man himself.
Yeah. Pay attention to what the centurion said.
The one who gives life.
Truly, this man is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You can put a little seal on there, and you can post the guard if you want, but it's not going to do any good.
Yeah. So I guess what I want to do now is I just want to kind of recap on the verses that we've read here for these two sessions. We've read verses 55 all the way to the end of chapter 27. So what we've got here is the climax of the gospel, don't we? It's told in very few words. And when we get to the resurrection itself in the next chapter, it's veiled in the silence of awe. Only the annunciation of the resurrection is going to be dramatically narrated in the next chapter. And wondrous as the crowning event as it is, it retains continuity. That is to say, it repeats, it continues the previous history of Jesus, which I said earlier. You have the same determined opposition by the leadership of his people. We're going to hear about that again. Mm-hmm. Same devotion inspired by the women, as we're going to hear in 28 verse 1. And the same genuine humanity of Jesus when they take hold of his feet in 28 9. And yet you'll also have the same instability of his disciples in 28 17 when some of them doubt. You've got the same Galilee. It was in Galilee that Jesus chose his disciples. And now he's going to call them back to Galilee in chapter 28. But Jesus, we're going to hear some very interesting things here in this chapter, if we want to go ahead and read it, chapter 28.
Okay, beginning at verse 1.
Women again.
Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the two that we heard about observing the stone being rolled in place, they went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
One thing that really pops up to me is verse, where was it say that the angel says disciples?
Seven.
Oh, man. Yeah. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples." And then verse 10, Jesus tells the women, "Go tell my brothers." Now, that tells me one thing. Jesus is the one who died for them, these sinners. That he would speak of them as brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And that the angel would speak of them still as his disciples. I wouldn't say such a thing. I would use different terms to describe these sinners who denied Jesus, who fled, etc.
Good for nothing, low down rotten.
And in the Missouri Synod, what would we do? We would hold a voters meeting, and we would forthwithly say, "Well, we're going to give you a 3-month severance package, guys, and then you're done. You can no longer be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what you've done. So goodbye." Some of you even doubt. We'll hear about that later in chapter 28. So, you know, we have no need or no use for people like you. However, our Lord does. He's for sinners. See, that's the whole point. Jesus has come for sinners, and he's come to forgive them. That's what his death on the cross is all about. And so the resurrection is the announcement of the good news that he died for sinners and that he's risen from the dead and conquered their sin and death and hell. That they're saved. And he wants them to believe that so that they don't despair. He wants them to trust in him.
You know, a while back for one of our Old Testament readings, we had a reading from Isaiah where it says, "Fear not, your God, the Lord will come with recompense. He will come to save." And so here we have Jesus, the Lord who comes to save. And what does he say? "Do not be afraid."
Yeah.
"Fear not."
"Fear not." That's how it always happens with Jesus in the New Testament. Do not be afraid. So also with the angels, do not be afraid.
Right.
So they go to the tomb. You go to the cemetery and you expect to see the dead body, the corpse. And instead it's not there. And so what's interesting here too is a sermon is to be preached. You'll notice that it's not just an empty tomb and that's it. There is a sermon preached. We lose track of this, I think, a lot when we have these texts for Easter. And I'm going to repeat this. A sermon is preached at the empty tomb. And the sermon is, "He's not here, he's risen." See, without that, well, it's of no use.
The empty tomb is like a miracle. In the sense that it wasn't the miracles that they were to pay attention to, if you will, but to the preaching, to the teaching. The miracles just bear witness to what the preaching has already said and done.
Okay.
And so the preaching that goes on here, the empty tomb is but a sign of that. It shows what the preaching is saying and doing.
And notice, just as he said. So the preacher, the angel, and by the way, the word in the Greek for angel literally means messenger.
Mm-hmm.
So angels are always ones with the mouth of with the word of the Lord in their mouth. So also here, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." He reminds them of the other sermons that Jesus preached. "So quickly, go tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead." Now here again, we learn something else, that the Lord has good use for these women. to go and tell this fact. Nothing wrong with that at all.
No, not at all.
And again, in the ancient world, they would never be believed. And of course, the apostles don't. Not right away. What's the matter with these women?
Yeah.
Who, Mary, what's wrong with you?
That doesn't make any sense, what you're saying.
Yeah. You know, you've had devils before, but you got another one, you know? Mary, what's wrong with you? That can't be.
He's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where he laid. Once again, both a word and visual, if you will,
yeah,
in that.
Now I want to say one more thing about the preaching. You have the Lord sending a preacher to preach this good news. And so he continues to send preachers. And so in this sense, pastors are like angels. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not a created angel, but I am a messenger. So in that sense, you and I are angels, messengers. That's what I'm talking about. And so the Lord, notice he says, see, I've told you. I think we learned something here about preaching from this angel at the empty tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors, they need to learn how to preach authoritatively. You're not there as a friend when you preach from the pulpit, if you even use the pulpit anymore. I hope you do. But you are not the people's friend in that office, if you will. You are there to speak the word of God authoritatively. Namely, see, I have told you. Listen to me. The Lord has sent me to speak this to you. Listen. You understand what I'm saying? And it works both ways, law and gospel preaching, both.
Well, if you preach the Lord's word, it is authoritative preaching. If you preach your own word,
yeah, it's not.
Then you're just buddying up or whatever the case might be.
That's right.
Then it's story time.
Exactly. Exactly. We need to learn that.
I mean, the preacher, as he said. In other words, I'm telling you, as he said.
So this fits. See, with the tasks that Jesus gives the office of the ministry in the New Testament, like in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, Matthew 26, Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, John 20, etc. With the tasks, the pastor is given to speak the Lord's words. So when the pastor preaches the gospel, like Mark 16 or Luke 24, repentance and forgiveness of sins, but mm-hmm. Mark 16, the preaching of the gospel throughout all the world, the pastors, he can say, look, I've been sent by the Lord to tell you this. Now listen, here's what he says. You are forgiven. Or take and eat, take and drink. You are forgiven.
Well, and that is so scandalous. You know, our culture is scandalized by that. For a man to stand there and say, the Lord sent me, and he says to you, now listen. And yet, isn't that how they treated Christ himself?
Yeah.
Because,
yeah.
I mean, the words that I speak are not my own, he says. In other words, I'm here. The Father has sent me to tell you this. And what did they do with him? Well, they crucified him. How can you speak the word of God? Who do you think you are?
Yeah, that's right. Well, I hope this is helpful for people in the church about what preaching is. It is to preach the word of God, and it is to preach it authoritatively. Namely, I've been sent by the Lord, and here's what he's told me to tell you. And you don't apologize for it, you see. But we have to realize as preachers that enthusiasm is in all of our hearts. And that's the reaction against the preaching of the word of God. Well, I've got better words than that. And then the temptation for the preachers to say, okay, well, then I won't preach God's word to you.
Right, right. Enthusiasm. Once again, expecting the Holy Spirit to work apart from the word of God. And that's what we do. And we put our words in place of God's word. We preach ourselves rather than Christ and him crucified. If you want to give us some feedback, once again, that email address is tabletalkdtbl@gmail.com.